Well, I am excited to announce that next Sunday, we are starting a series on the book and story of Jonah. And so do not miss out on that. We'll be spending 4 weeks, which you guys know me, that probably might mean 6 to 8 weeks. The plan is 4 weeks. We'll see how the Lord leads. So next week, we're starting a series on the book of Jonah. But this morning, we're going to be talking about what we're celebrating, that we're talking about the idea of Appreciation Sunday, Volunteer Appreciation Sunday. And what we mean by that is we as a church want to collectively say thank you to every single person who serves. And that includes so many different people. All the things that you see about our church, that you enjoy about our church, that's been a blessing to you in our church, the ministries, the ways that God has communicated to you through various things, the people, it's all because of those who serve. It's all because people in our church decided, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and I'm going to do what God's calling me to do, to be a blessing to someone else, to serve someone else, to minister to someone else. And it is a huge praise to think about all those who serve. Now, I was trying to think about this. This is not official. I did not write down. I did not do anything official like that. I didn't pull out my phone and use my calculator. Nothing like that. But basically, we figured out, just Sandra and I talking through some things, that roughly somewhere in the neighborhood of about 70% of our membership. So we have just over, I think we're like at 101, 102 members. About 70% of that number serves in some way, shape, or form here at the church. And that's people who do many different things. We have some people who serve in two or even three different capacities. And it's a huge, huge praise. Now, if you look at the number of total that attend our church, and that number, obviously the percentage would go down a little bit. It's closer to about maybe just shy of 50%, 44%, something like that. But that's still an amazing thing to think about, because a lot of churches, I have a lot of pastor friends over the years that I've talked to, a lot of churches would tell me, and maybe you've heard of the 80-20 kind of idea in churches. There's this kind of an idea in church that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's usually what people will tell you in most churches. 20% of the, and I'm so thankful that our church in the area of serving, I have no idea who gives what, so don't go down that rabbit hole. Don't start thinking, oh, he knows. I don't know. It's between you, the Lord, our treasurer. Like, that's, I don't know, okay? But think about that. We have so many people that are willing to say, I'll serve. And here's the thing. I'm not just talking about people that teach a Bible study, although that's hugely important. I'm not just talking about people in ministry leadership that have volunteered. I'm not talking about just junior church teachers. I'm talking about people that come up during the week and just pick up trash, that clean the bathrooms. And by the way, they don't want their name in the bulletin. They don't want anyone to know. And years ago, we thought we were going to do this thing for Appreciation Sunday where we were going to have everybody come up that serves and stand on the stage. And you know what's funny is I was talking to some people, and there you go. I was talking to some people, and people were like, please don't ask me to come up then. I was like, well, we just want to recognize you and thank you. And they were like, that's great. I appreciate that. You can do that me sitting in my chair. You don't need me to come up there. Because this is what I love about this. It's not just, hey, I serve and I do this or that. It's the attitude behind which people serve. They're not doing it so you know who they are. Now, could there be somebody that serves here that maybe in the back of their mind, they're kind of like, I hope somebody sees me doing this? Sure, we all have that temptation. We all battle with that. But I'm so thankful that today we get to say thank you to all those who serve. Do you realize that that number of people I just gave you, they volunteer. They're not paid. They're not on staff. They don't have to punch a clock. They do it because they love the church. They love their Lord. And they want to be a blessing to you. Now, as I say all of that, there are volunteers that are currently right now serving in junior church and our nursery ministries that aren't in here right now because they're serving so that your children are being taught the Word of God, encouraged in the Word of God, loved in Christ, right? That you can come in here and be discipled and encouraged and fed, and you know your children are being watched over and cared for. And so as those individuals are doing that right now, they're not in here. So here's what I want you to do. Now, don't do it all at once. Don't be weird about it, okay? Don't go stand out in a line and every parent's like, thank you. Next parent. Thank you. Next parent. Thank you. That's weird, okay? It looks staged. They're going to figure out what's going on, okay? Spontaneity. That's what we're looking for. Be a little spontaneous about it. So here's what we do. We want to encourage you, as you're at lunch, maybe this week, maybe the next couple weeks, if you know someone that serves in a ministry here, volunteering, Pastor Greg and I and Kelsey are on staff, and we love hearing people say, thank you for what we do. We greatly appreciate that. And I don't mean this to say that we wouldn't do it if we weren't, but we're paid to be here. That's the reality of it. This is our job. And now, granted, Pastor Greg volunteered as a lay youth pastor for many years before he was actually on staff. We greatly appreciate that. Kelsey served as a volunteer as well in the office before she was brought on staff. So I know their hearts are the right thing. But when you go, maybe the next couple of weeks, and you know that person that serves in the nursery or serves in junior church, just let them know through a text or maybe at lunch today. Again, don't surround the table. Don't be weird. But go and just be thankful. Just say thank you for what you're doing. The truth is, Sandra and I are truly grateful for the many that serve behind the scenes, those that serve in leadership positions, those that clean the building week in and week out without ever being seen by many in the church, those that serve as ushers and greeters, those that work at the connection counter, welcome center, those that serve in support ways. Maybe you just help in a classroom. You're just a support. We have people in Word of Life that they're just helping with the Word of Life store, or they're a small group leader, or whatever it might be. Those in the sound ministry, those that lead us in worship week in and week out, that put in hours of practice preparing and giving their talents to the Lord. The Lord might use them. And they come before you week in and week out. And I always tease, nobody really pays attention to the sound ministry guys in the booth unless what? Amen. When everything goes right, y'all only looking this way. When something goes wrong, you're looking back there. You're like they don't know the screen's wrong. That's what I've always thought was so funny. Do you see it's the wrong words on this? I think that wall's higher, so when they sit down, they can do this and you can't see them. I think there was a strategy there. Yes. All of a sudden my son's head appeared. Like he sat up a little more. I don't know what he was doing, but praise the Lord. But as we think about all that, like Sandra and I know that we're so blessed to be here as your pastor, and obviously Sandra's serving in many ways as well. We know we cannot do all that God's called our church to do, just her and I. Now many try that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But when a team of people say, we're going to support, we're going to get involved, we're going to serve the church, we're not here because of the pastor. We're not here because of the praise team. We're not here because of any one person. We're here because the Lord has planted us here. This is our church. And I hear people say all the time, like, your church and my church. It's our church. So as part of being in our church, you're saying, I just want to use my gifts and talents in my church, in our church, as the Lord has planted me here. And that's the wonder of it. That's when God, I believe, truly starts to bless. To our leadership team, our deacons, trustees that come alongside Pastor Greg and I, so thankful for them. That we go into those deacon meetings and leadership meetings, and we can present ideas and hear good, positive feedback, trusting the heart. I said good, positive feedback. If William's there, it's 50-50. It's good and it's positive. It just may or may not be on task. I don't know where we're at in the rabbit hole. But so thankful for those individuals, those men that have great spiritual leadership, wisdom, discernment, and desire to serve the Lord right where they're at. To the worship team, again, that leads us every single week in praise, thank you to them for the hours they put in preparing and doing all the work that they do. We are truly blessed at North Goodland with an amazing church. I said it before, not a perfect church, but an amazingly faithful church. And here's the reality, and I know I've said this for years, and I'll continue to say it for years, because I don't believe we'll ever reach a point where we've seen all God can do. So I say this, and I genuinely mean this. I think the best is yet to come. I think we've just scratched the surface. I've said it before, but it's a good example of it. I always think about that story where the four men are bringing their friend to Jesus, who's lame and he can't get up. And they know Jesus can heal him, so they bring the man in and they try to get in the house. And what's the problem? There's too many people in the house, so they can't get to Jesus. So what do? They climb on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and lower the guy down. It's an amazing story, unless you're the owner of the house. And you're chilling in your living room, listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, the saw starts coming through. That's weird. What's going on now? And the hole opens up. I want to know the backstory. Did he go to those four guys and be like, I need to fix the roof? Like, so come on, you're going to get up there and fix it? Your friend's healed. That's five. All five of you can fix my roof now. Let's go. But I love that story. And I think about when I was in Mexico at a church, and we were at this It was actually a Mayan-speaking church in the Yucatan Peninsula, and it was so amazing to see this little village and this little church with just brick walls and kind of cutouts and cinder blocks for the windows, and it was later in the evening, so it was kind of getting dark out, and they were having church, and I was in the back of the room, and I'm just watching all this and didn't understand the language very much. I know I took 2 years of Spanish. Layla, I'm sorry, it failed me. I had no knowledge of what was going on, but I was picking up bits and pieces. I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I know who that, okay, I get that name. I recognize that word. But it was amazing. I'm looking around and there's just like these people outside the windows, like leaning in the window to listen. There's groups of people. It's just packed all around this building. There was no cushiony chairs. There was no sound system. There was no AC and it was hot. This was like August. I've never been that warm in my life. I was like, how I'm dying. I'm losing so much weight just standing here. I'm sweating to death. But all these people are gathered around the building and they're just preaching Jesus. There was no big band or no nothing. It was just Jesus. And these people were just hungry for it, just crowding around and people looking in the windows and just, I mean, literally falling out, kids everywhere. It was kind of different too because kids just ran through the service. Like that wasn't weird to them. It was weird to me. This kid just running, family kind of friendly style of service. It was so amazing to see God's word being enough that people came. And I think in our American church culture, we look at churches like that or churches in other countries and go, man, they need to learn something from us. We need to learn something from them. Maybe we don't need all the stuff we think we need. I'm not saying we get rid of the cushiony chairs, so don't get scared. Some of you are like, my back, I need a cushiony chair. It's kind of hard to sit. The preacher preaches way long. I need a cushiony chair. I get it. I'm not saying we get rid of the AC or the building. It's a blessing that God has given us. But I'm saying if we just had Jesus and the word, like, would that be enough for us to come together and worship and say, I'm just going to serve one another? And, you know, I think about that story of the four men that brought their friend to Jesus. Every one of those four men were needed. Amen? You're missing one. He's not getting the Jesus. What were those four men's names again? Oh, we don't know their names. But they're recorded in Scripture as the way in which this man received a miracle. They just served their friend. They just knew, let's get them to Jesus. And so here's the truth. When we're serving the Lord, maybe your name won't be remembered. Maybe you won't have a parking spot in the parking lot. There's no plaque with your name on it. Your name's not in the bulletin. You're not getting praised every week. And that's okay. Because all we're trying to do, even in serving others, is what? Get them to Jesus. Connect them with the Lord. I want to look at the idea this morning of the reality that it takes a team. It takes a team. Now, I want to look at an amazing story in the Old Testament. So if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus. So the book of Exodus, Genesis, first book of the Bible, Exodus. So Genesis, Exodus. If you're not, or if you don't have, rather, a copy of God's word with you, either in print or on your phone or device, we have Bibles all around the auditorium here in the seats around you. You can find a Bible there. So we encourage you, if you don't have a copy of God's word, to grab one of those. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can just turn to page 55. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 55, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 12. Exodus 17 and verse 12. No offense to those using a device, but I love the sound of God's word, the pages turning. I love that. This is the foundation for why we believe what we believe, amen? If you came to hear my opinion, you're going to be severely disappointed and discouraged. But if you came to hear God's word, you're going to be encouraged and uplifted. This is the reason we gather, is to be in his word and to worship him. So Exodus chapter 17, look at verse 12 with me. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the other one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find therein, for this story that, Lord, we're going to glean from some truths, I pray, that would encourage us in our service to you as well as our service to others. I pray, Lord, that in this we would also realize maybe if we're feeling that call to serve in some way, to step out of our comfort zone, Maybe we're letting fear win. We're letting doubt win. We're letting the lack of knowledge that we have about you or your word convince us that somehow we can't be used. I pray that we would silence by your grace all those lies, and we would realize that you're calling us to serve you. And the way we serve you, Lord, I can't literally serve you physically because you're not physically in front of me, but the church you've planted me in, those physical, tangible human beings, I can serve them, and in so doing, serve you. I can serve our community. Would you help us to know that what we're doing is not fruitless, that there's a value in our service. And it's not that we are glorified, although there's nothing wrong with saying thank you and honoring someone who serves, but we don't do it for that. So Lord, I pray that we would know that in doing these things, we're serving and glorifying you, that your name would go forth, that your fame would increase, and more people would be introduced to Jesus Christ. So Father, again, as we go through this amazing story that really happened, this historical event, I pray that we would glean from it wisdom for our lives today. Father, thank you for all that you do. Continue to lead as we just open ourselves up to you this morning, our hearts and our minds. We don't want to just respond emotionally. We want to respond intellectually as well, engaging what we are hearing and applying it by the amazing work of your Spirit. Lord, again, would you be glorified in all of this? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Exodus chapter 17, we're picking up a story, but there's a crucial moment and a role that people played in this story. And their role, their part in this plan, led to God accomplishing a great victory for Israel. In this story, we're going to see it's not just Moses or Aaron, but it took a team effort. Everyone is working towards the same goal set in their mind before the Lord. It's everyone's involved. It takes a team effort. Now, a little backstory to this passage. We just kind of jumped into the middle of Exodus. And so if you're not familiar with the text, that's fine. I want to give you a little backstory here. They're journeying through, as Exodus 17:1 says, the wilderness of Sin. They're traveling along. And as they're traveling along in this wilderness experience, they're heading to Mount Sinai, where they're going to receive the tablets, the law, the commandments. And where they're on their way, they encounter this need for provision. And they begin to complain about not having any water. And they actually almost turn on Moses. If you've read the story of the Exodus, the Israelites were a very cantankerous group. They liked to complain. That's why I think we can agree with them and identify with them so well, because we tend to complain. God provided a great victory for them, brought them out of captivity, is leading them to his promised land. He's doing all these great miracles for them. And they realize there's not a lot of water. And they begin to doubt God and turn on Moses. How quickly we forget the goodness of God in our lives. And we think somehow this provision he met, but this one, no way can he meet that. And we start to doubt God's goodness and grace to us. And yet here we see God graciously provide water. He takes care of them. Then some time passes and they come across Amalek. And this is when Amalek comes to war against Israel. And you see that in verse 8. Now, as this begins to happen, and you can read more about this if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 18. If you're taking notes, you can go back and read that as well. Deuteronomy, download our app, North Carolina BC, in your app store. Go to media, message notes, and you'll find an outline for today's message if you'd like to follow along. But here we see that this battle begins. Now, what they do is they begin actually at the rear of the caravan, the rear of the company, and they begin to attack those in the back first. Those are more of the, maybe the elderly or the more, the weak or the feeble, those that are towards the back of this group, and they're being attacked first. So they're kind of attacking from the rear to the front. And here, as this is going on, this battle begins to take place. And I want to look at, how does God bring about a victory in this situation? How did God provide the victory? Amazingly, he used many different people to bring about the victory under the leadership of Moses. And I want to identify that there's so many going on, or so many people that are involved in this, so many things going on to bring about this victory. So look with me for verse 9. The first thing we see is that Moses called Joshua to action. So how does God bring about the victory? That's what we're looking for. We're trying to get that answer. And the first thing we notice is that Moses called Joshua to action. Look at verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So this is the first time that we're introduced to Joshua. So this is the first time we meet Joshua. And again, that's that first part there in your notes. And while he's not the leader that we know he will be, we already know he's someone of pretty strong importance. He's already a leader because Moses went to him first and said, here, Joshua, I want you to select the men that will fight for us. You're going to be the one choosing these troops. What does that show Moses extending to Joshua? Trusting of his wisdom and his discernment. He's trusting and entrusting this very important task to Joshua. Now, this is, of course, makes sense. The more we know of Joshua, reading the rest of the story, we see him as a great leader, a great military leader. The book of Joshua records so many victories of God working through Joshua to bring about the victory for Israel in the promised land. But here, Joshua chooses these individuals. And Moses says, tomorrow you're going to fight. So it's a pretty short deadline. Like, hey, I need you to choose some guys. We're going to go to fight, and it's going to be tomorrow. And then I'm going to go up on the hill, and I'm going to stand up on the hill with the rod of the Lord. I'm going to get to that in just a moment, how important that was. But Joshua has a very important role here to choose these men. As we talk about the idea of God using a team, and that we all matter to the work of the kingdom here right now, we must, as Joshua did, and as Moses did, equip others with the opportunity to lead. Joshua was given the position to choose those men. Could Moses have chosen some men to fight? Did Moses have wisdom and discernment? Of course he did. Of course he could have said, you, you're going with them. They're going to fight. So why then involve Joshua in the choosing? Because I believe Moses was exercising good leadership skills. He was modeling before Joshua, I'm going to choose you and you're going to choose those men. I'm equipping you, Joshua, to lead and to make this decision. I'm entrusting you with this. And then Joshua, in turn, chooses men that he entrusts with this willingness to fight for Israel. Again, so often when we talk about getting others involved and choosing others that would be involved or giving others tasks and responsibilities, we so often have an issue when they do things maybe differently than we do. I'm not talking about doing it wrong, meaning outside of whatever's asked of them, but so often we'll ask someone, say, hey, can you lead this ministry for me? Can you do this or that? And they'll go, yep, great. And you give them the parameter. This is kind of what you're looking for. But maybe they start to do it a little differently. And you go, I would do it this way. And then we step in, and what do? We take their leadership from them and say, do it my way. Well, then just do it yourself is really what we're doing, right? And so Moses doesn't do that. He equips Joshua to lead, and he lets Joshua choose who he will. Now, again, he's trusting Joshua. So as you work with other people, by the way, this isn't just true in ministry. This is true in life. This is true if you are in a position of leadership at your work, and you're given a task, and you have to build a team to do this task. Be so careful that you don't look at it and go, okay, who's going to do it most like me? Who's going to think like me? Maybe you look and say, who's somebody that has great potential that I can plug in, and this would be a great way for them to start. And they do it a little differently. That's fine. It got done, and it was done well. It was done well, so we're good with it. So we equip others to lead. So again, Moses is equipping Joshua with this task, and he lets him lead as Joshua feels led of the Lord. Also, not only is this the first time we meet Joshua, we also recognize that Joshua was faithful. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. I love when you're reading the Bible. And I don't know if you've caught this before. Maybe you have in certain stories or certain situations. And God says to somebody, I want you to do this. And the very next thing you read about that person is what? And they did what the Lord asked. Abraham, I want you to get up in the morning and I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. Take him up to the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham did as the Lord asked. Hey, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave home and go this way. And Abraham did. I want you to do this. And they did. Now, what do we have other examples of? Hey, disciples, I want you to pray and just watch and be ready because the tempter is coming. And I'm going to go over here and pray. And he comes back. And what could we say? And they did not do what the Lord had asked. Well, of course we see examples of that, because who's God working with? Humans. Sinful, fallen, imperfect humans. And so when we do read a statement like verse 10, and or so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, we need to pause and say, thank you, Lord, for faithful men. In this case, Joshua. Thank you for other examples of faithful women who said, I don't get it. I may not understand. I don't see how this is going to work. But God asked me to do this. I've been equipped to do this. I'm going to step out by faith and do this. And so again, don't let that just pass by. I don't want to overlook that in the text, because it shows that the person that was chosen is willing to do whatever was asked. Joshua was willing. And as we talk about serving and being ready to serve, we need to be willing to serve, willing to do what's asked of us, being faithful even when you're not in the ministry. Like before you get asked to serve in that class, be faithful. I learned when I was doing youth ministry, we tried a couple different things to grow our small group team. And I remember when I was first in youth ministry, I thought, okay, students, but they're not coming on Wednesday night. And so I tried a couple approaches. I would ask somebody who wasn't faithfully attending Wednesday night, which is when our youth group was meeting. That's why I'm saying Wednesday night. They weren't coming to the adult service. But I thought, you know, if I ask them to come and be a part of the youth ministry, that'll get them to come on Wednesday nights, and that will connect them into the church. That's one way to do it. It didn't work. They lasted for a short time, but it wasn't a priority for them. And that's fine. I'm not saying they're horrible Christians. It just wasn't for them. That ministry wasn't for them. Then we tried asking people who were already faithfully attending. And you know what happened? They were faithful on Wednesday night with the teens. And so faithfulness is not just a one thing we look for. Man, when we're faithful to the Lord and then that opportunity comes up, now we're going to receive that and be willing to go and be a part of that. When was Paul and Barnabas called to the mission field? When they were serving the church of Antioch. They had went to the church to serve the church, and in so serving the church, the Holy Spirit said, separate out unto me, Paul and Barnabas. You see, they didn't wait for the calling to missions to go serve the church. They were serving the church because that's what they were just called to do. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And in doing the everyday, just faithfully serving the Lord, in that season, God said, now I have something I want you to do. Now, here's the truth. God may not call you to the mission field as he did Paul and Barnabas. I don't know what God might call you to do, but the key is if we're faithfully serving the Lord where he's planted us and where he's placed us, now we're going to be more ready to receive whatever that next thing may be, even if it's not what we thought. Again, Joshua led on the battlefield. He got involved. He got connected. He got into the trenches and put his faith in God's ability to deliver them. He did what was needed. He didn't just sit back. He got up and he got active. And I love that example, that as a man of God, he didn't just sit back and say, someone else will do it. He said, no, I'll go out. I'll get in the trenches. I'll fight. And I want to encourage the men here today, and this is true for all followers of Christ, but as men of God, we got to be willing to fight. We can't just sit back and say, someone else will do it. We got to lead the way. We got to be the ones setting the standard for our family. We got to be the ones initiating that spiritual life for our family, saying, no, I'm going to fight not just for your protection physically and your well-being physically. I'm going to fight for your spiritual well-being. I'm going to provide spiritual leadership for my children and my wife. Now here, I've talked to many men over the years, and it's amazing to me how many men that are so successful in the career field, so successful in their hobbies, successful in athletics, and they'll sit with me and say, man, I just don't know how to lead my family spiritually. Because nobody really sat with them and taught them how to lead their family and taught them how to be that Christ follower. Other men that have come to me and said, man, I don't know. This, and this is in my past. I don't know that I can lead. Like I'm fallen. I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not a perfect husband. And I always tell the men the same thing. Neither am I. And if you find one, they're lying to you. Faithful. He said, Lord, I'll step in. Was called into action. So Moses sets this in motion. Secondly, I want to look at the reality that Moses went up a hill. Now, in verses 9 and 10, we read that a couple times. He said, I'm going to go up the hill in verse 9. Verse 10, and he went up to the top of the hill. Now, you might miss that, but it's important to realize that Moses didn't conceal himself from the troops. He didn't say, I'll be back here at the tent strategizing with the map. Right? I always think about like Civil War, Revolutionary War type images where there's little figures on the map. Where did they get the little figures from? I've always wondered that. But anyway, so they're putting the little pieces out there and we're going to advance here and do this. That wasn't Moses. Moses wasn't back at the camp, wasn't back at the tent. He said, I'm going to go up in the most visible spot and I'm going to raise my arms to the Lord. I'm going to have the rod of the Lord. I'm going to oversee this entire thing. He didn't conceal himself from the troops. He went to a place where all the troops could see him. He led by word and example. He led by word and example. When it says that he lifted the rod of the Lord, this rod represented the banner of God's power. This rod represents the banner of God's power. So can you imagine the strength it gave the troops to see the symbol of God's power high and lifted up on this hill, recognizing God has given us the victory. Like God is over this. God's presence is here. He's going to provide the victory. Can you imagine you're fighting and you're in it and you're getting tired and you look up and you see that rod raised in the air and Moses is there with his hands raised in victory, I believe. Gives you that next boost, that adrenaline, that little bit of ability to say, no, God, you got this. I don't got this. You got this. And you fight harder and you push harder because that banner was before you. But we know the story that Moses begins to get tired, and we'll talk about how that's resolved as well. Can you imagine, again, that strength? That's what we can be for other people. That banner, that reminder of God's presence and ability. I always think of the movie The Patriot. And I always think about this scene where towards the end of the movie, they're retreating. They're leaving the field because the forces are getting overrun. And Mel Gibson's character is advancing. He grabs the guy with the flag, the American flag, and he's running backwards. He's running away from the fight. And Gibson's character grabs the flag and starts running towards this little hill. And he's waving the flag and he's saying, no, 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 don't retreat, advance, advance, go forward, go forward. And he gets up on the hill and he starts waving the American flag. And I love the image where these soldiers, and I love that they did this in the movie, these guys look like kids because they were, right? They're teenagers. And there's one image where this kid stops and he looks and he picks up his gun and he just takes off after the flag. He says, okay, I guess we're advancing. And by the way, that's how we can be. Sometimes we're going, I'm retreating. Oh, we're advancing. Oh, okay, Lord, I guess I'll go back. I'll advance now. I thought I was retreating, but I guess I'm moving forward now. It just represents like, hey, there's something we're fighting for. Like, don't back up. No, there's a victory here. And they start pushing forward and pushing forward. And I always think of that when I read this story about Moses up on the hill with that rod of the Lord. I think about that. These soldiers were growing weak and tired, but they said, no, there's power here. Not only did he lead by example of being up on the hill, but do you know what Moses was doing when he was up on that hill? He was raising his hands in prayer. He was interceding for the people of God. I absolutely love God's strategies in the Bible to win battles. Often it is those that led in worship music or prayer that brought about the victory. Only God can use an army of musicians to defeat greater odds and forces. Only God could use 300 men with pitchers and torches to defeat an army of greater force. So why does God consistently choose less numbers, less odds? Why does God consistently put people in the battle that we would think, you don't even belong here, you can't be used? Why does God choose 12 fishermen from Galilee? Well, 11 from Galilee. Judas was the only one not from Galilee. So 11 fishermen, one tax collector too. I guess I got to throw him in there. But nobody gave them a shot. These guys? Who are these guys? Turned the whole cities upside down with the gospel. Why? Why does he do that consistently? Because he alone receives the glory. Does that mean that God doesn't call the intellectually wise and the ones that have all the degrees? Of course he does. Of course he does. There's nothing wrong with growing in intelligence and wisdom and understanding and reading and all these things that we do to educate ourselves. Absolutely for all of that. I'm not saying we stay foolish for the Lord in the sense that we just don't grow in understanding. But I think we think, I need that thing, that position, that whatever then God can use me. No. When God uses us, whether we have the degrees or we don't, the ability or we don't, and God uses us and people go, man, how in the world did you do that? We go, it wasn't me. It was all him. And I've had people tell me that over the years of serving. Oh, thank you for doing that. Oh, it wasn't me. I could never have done that. I couldn't have worked with those kids that way and been able to grow that way and do this or do that or serve this way. I couldn't do it without the Lord. Again, only God can use ordinary men and women to turn the world upside down with the gospel so that he alone receives the glory. And so Moses is praying and he's interceding for them. And what is he praying? God, you give them your strength. God, you give them your ability. You give us the victory. He was believing God was going to work all of this out. But we find towards the end of the passage that Moses also leaned on others for help. Back to verse 12. Let's read verse 11. I meant to put that there. Verse 11. There it is. There's the mistake I made for the week. I almost got through the whole week without one, but there it is. Sandra's not in here, so y'all don't know I'm lying. What? Okay, verse 11. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. Again, hours. Could you imagine just raising your hands for hours and hours and hours? And every time your hands went down, the battle switched and your forces start to lose. Does this mean God depended upon Moses' strength? No. I believe God was teaching a lesson. Listen, when you're interceding and you're praying, I'll get the victory. But if you deny that, you're denying the access of the power and the source of the power to have that victory. I think God was teaching a lesson here. I don't think God was unable to bring the victory unless Moses had the strength to keep his hands up. Again, I think it's a lesson that God is teaching here. But here we see in verse 11, his hands start to get tired. And as his hands go down, the enemy prevailed. So imagine that for a moment. Every time your hands go down, how would you feel? Like, no, I got to keep them up. I got to push them up. I got to push them up. But Moses knew he couldn't do this alone. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Then it tells us in the rest of that passage, what does God do? He brings a victory. You see, Moses leaned on others for help. He needed support. Moses could not do what was required to bring the victory on his own. He needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms. In this story, we may not think much of Aaron and Hur. I mean, Joshua did the fighting. Joshua and the men were doing the fighting. Moses did the praying. I mean, really, what did Aaron and Hur really do? They just held up his arms. That's not much. They didn't get down in the battle. They weren't down in the trenches. They weren't actively pursuing the enemy. They just held his arms up. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, they didn't really do much in our eyes. But the truth is that they were desperately needed that God might bring about the victory. So again, we think so often, I can't physically do what I used to do. I can't serve in that ministry like I used to do. I can't do this like I used to do. I don't really know what I can do. You know what you can do as a follower of Christ? No matter where you find yourself, you can pray. And prayer is not the least of these things. It is the greatest of these things. When you pray and intercede for that ministry leader, that small group leader, that missionary, that preacher, that whoever it is, you are interceding to your Father in heaven who can do anything. And all you're doing is just holding up some hands. You're just holding up some arms. And people look around and go, well, they don't really pay you a lot of attention. It's desperately needed. It's desperately needed. Prayer is the engine that drives the local church. And without prayer, I truly believe we will not see what God really desires to do in this church. That's why, honestly, I absolutely love Wednesday nights. When we gather as men in the library and we just begin to pray, this last Wednesday, I was like, we got to move into the hallway. But that was really, we were tight, okay? So everyone smelled good, though. There was no issues there or whatever, so we're fine. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God for showers. But we're in this room and we're praying. And so often I think, do these guys get it? Like when the ladies are down here praying, on a Wednesday night. And here's the thing. I know we pray other times. I know there's prayer going on all through the week. I know you're praying on your own devotional time. I know all of that's happening. So I'm not saying this is the only time. But when I gather with the body of Christ and we're standing there in prayer, whether somebody prays out loud or doesn't, I hope that they understand. I hope that you understand that you are doing so much for the cause of Christ. To intercede. I mean, how was the early church formed? It was a prayer meeting. And when the Spirit fell, it fell because they were in the upper room praying. Every great move of God through church history, every great revival began in almost every case in a prayer meeting. Sometimes it was three or four. Sometimes it was more. One story, I believe it was the Great Awakening, was two guys on their lunch break said, hey, let's just get together and pray during our lunch break. And it began to grow and grow and grow. And next thing you know, whole cities are being taken over by prayer. And we hear stories like that and we go, oh man, I would love to be a part of that. We want to be a part of it down here when the whole city's revived. But are we going to be over here saying, I'll be the one or two. I'll be the one that just goes and prays even though nobody knows and nobody cares, nobody sees. I'll go do that because you know what? That's where I believe God is going to start those kind of moves. Again, Moses leaned on others for help. And we can be that help for others by just praying for them and supporting them. What if Aaron wasn't content to just hold up Moses' hands? What if Aaron said, if I can't hold the rod and be the one that leads, I won't do anything? What if Aaron said, I'm not content to just be the guy holding up the hands. Why can't I be in charge? Why can't I be the one leading? In the church, there is no small ministries, only the ministry of Christ. And however God has called you to fit into that ministry, praise God for it. I don't mean that you can't maybe pray about a different ministry or a different way in serving. Of course you can. But don't come at it with the attitude, if I'm not the guy up front on the stage, I don't want to be involved. If I don't get the attention, I don't want to be involved. Sometimes God's going to say, I just need you to hold some hands up. And there's going to be a great work I'm going to do, but I just want you to hold some hands up. That's it. I just want you to give that little devotion. I just want you to share that word of encouragement. I just need you to go into this class and keep this child from killing this child for 45 minutes. That's all I need you to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just need you to change some diapers. I just need you to vacuum a rug. Can you vacuum a rug? Can you do that? And then we realize, Lord, you've given me everything I've ever needed in Christ, including eternal life. How can I not serve you in whatever you ask? Some people say, well, I don't know what that calling is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Then you just pray for an opportunity and plug in wherever you can. If it's not what you think you want to do the rest of your life for a ministry, that's fine. Just see a need and say, I'll help with that need. Here's the other thing. You can't do all of it. One of the other traps we fall into as Christians is we go, I see every need and want to fill every need. And I'm not saying we can't do more than one ministry. What I'm saying is we want to jump into everything. Well, this is a need. I got to take care of this and this and this and this and this. And we burn ourselves out in 6 weeks, maybe 6 months. And God's not glorified in that. We've put so much on ourselves that God never wanted us to carry. So maybe you would prayerfully consider, Lord, I believe you're leading me in this way. I'm going to do that faithfully. This is a need over here. I kind of feel pulled over there, but I don't know if I'm supposed to do it. So Lord, would you just open a door or make it clear? And if I'm not supposed to be over there, would you put somebody else in there? I mean, just be praying real honest stuff. I love the example, and I'm not saying this to embarrass her, but Julie Johnson, for years, when she was teaching in our kids ministry, she'd come to me, I think it was almost every year, and say, prayed about it, God wants me to continue this ministry, so I'm going to keep going. And I'd go, all right, thanks, I'm so glad to hear that, thank you. She'd come in the office, I'm like, oh, Lord, I pray that you did what I think you're going to do, which is make her stay. I don't know what's going on, But I always appreciated that. She was like, I'm not assuming that I'm just going to keep doing this. I'm not the one in charge. But if God leads that way, great, I'll do it. I'm sure there were Sundays where Julie went home and said, Lord, maybe there was a miscommunication. There was some static in the line because I don't know. But that's what we need to look at ministry as. It's He's in charge. We're just serving wherever He calls. The truth is we need each other. We need each other. The church has been called to accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ. Can do it alone. But as a team, we can see God do great things. When we come together as one body with one common goal, the possibilities are limitless. We may be a Moses, a Joshua, an Aaron, or a Hur. Or maybe you're just one of the troops that followed Joshua into battle, whose name we do not have recorded. You just fought. You're just willing to fight. You don't care if anyone knows your name. You're just willing to do whatever's needed. We don't know the names of all those involved, but they demonstrated just as much faith as Moses by stepping onto the battlefield. That soldier that Joshua went to and said, "Hey, I need you to fight." The moment that soldier said, "I'm in," no greater faith than Moses getting up on the hill. Exact same faith. Because both had to believe, "God, you're going to bring a victory. God, you're going to take care of this. And I'm trusting you in that." The story ends in victory of God's people, and Moses actually builds an altar as a memorial to God's granting them the victory. In fact, God tells Moses to record the account in a book, this being the book of Exodus. What I love about this mention is that God says to, quote, "rehearse the account in the ears of Joshua." Rehearse this account in the ears of Joshua. Over time, Joshua is going to become the next great leader of Israel. And God wants to begin building a confidence in Joshua, not in Joshua. It's a confidence in Joshua of God's ability. That's why Moses is told, rehearse these things over and over again. Keep saying these things to Joshua. We must always encourage others with what God has done. So when we step out in faith and believe in what he is going to do, we're leading by word and example. God used a team of people to bring about this victory. God loves to take different people of different backgrounds and create a single-minded people striving for the same goal, the glory of his name. And so that is the people of different backgrounds, different talents, different abilities, but they come together as one single-minded body and say, no, we're here for his glory, for the fame of his name, and that his power will be displayed. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. I pray that we would realize that it takes a team. And Lord, in ministry, there are good days, and there are days of great blessing. We see the fruit. We see the results. We hear the testimony. We see the life changed. But Lord, other days, we don't see it. We don't hear the testimony. We don't see the practical evidence of the work that we're doing in ministry. And as we're serving the body and we're serving the church, it can be discouraging, even frustrating. Because Lord, we don't see the fruit of that this side of heaven. But I pray that we would know that you don't call us and equip us and put us in places of ministry for no reason. You've done all those things so that your glory would go forth, that your fame would go forth, that your name would be glorified. So Lord, whether we see the results this side of heaven or not, may we be faithful. May we continue to serve, even on the hard days, the discouraging days. Lord, may we know that you are working, that you are doing a great thing, and that this church, the church, your body, is established to be a beacon of hope to the community around us, that others would come and hear the gospel, and that Christians would come and be discipled in their faith, and that we in turn would serve and love one another. And so, Father, again, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, maybe they've gone to church their whole life, maybe they're brand new to church, I don't know. But they don't know you. They've never repented of their sins for themselves and trusted in Christ alone. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw them to repentance. They would recognize their sinfulness. They would repent of their sin, realizing that just like everyone else in this room, they've fallen short. Lord, we've all fallen short of your glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we all need your forgiveness. And so, Lord, would you work in that they would come to know you, receiving that gift of salvation, and again, the gift of eternal life, not through works, but by faith through grace. So Lord, again, would you be glorified in all of this? Lord, if there's anyone here that is discouraged in ministry, serving in some way, I pray they would come and pray and say, Lord, would you strengthen me? Give me an encouragement, a reminder of why I'm doing what I'm doing. But Lord, if there's anyone here that feels led to serve in some way but hasn't, maybe they would come and pray and say, Lord, would you work this out in my heart? Help my fear to not make that decision for me, but help me to trust in you. So Lord, whatever you're doing, and for your glory alone, we ask that you would lead, guide, and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and stand. I invite you to come and pray if the Lord is leading you to come.